Good morning. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? All right, let's go ahead and say last week's memory verse. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Amen. So, how's 2020 been for you? So far this year, we have had the Australian fires, the accidental shooting down of a Ukrainian passenger jet filled with people, Britain officially leaving the European Union, the president impeached and subsequently acquitted by the Senate, the worst locust plague in East Africa in decades, the coronavirus, which has caused graduations to be canceled, the Summer Olympics to be postponed, the stock market to crash, unemployment to skyrocket, and a number of other ongoing problems. Murder hornets from Asia have arrived, and an earthquake in Utah even caused the angel on top of the Salt Lake Mormon Temple to drop his trumpet. I found one website that listed 26 shocking things that have happened so far in 2020, and we're still in the month of May. Well, this has caused a number of people to wonder if it's pointing to the end of the world. There's a fair bit of doomsday phobia, or apocalyptophobia, as some people call it, with lots of imaginations running wild. Maybe the scientists at the Large Hadron Collider will accidentally create a black hole that will consume the Earth. Maybe someone will invent true artificial intelligence that will become self-aware and decide to wipe out humanity. Maybe there's an alien invasion coming next, or possibly a zombie apocalypse. Maybe the intelligent creatures we don't know about living in our oceans will get fed up and hit us with a mega tsunami. Maybe the Death Star will come and destroy our planet like it did to Princess Leia's planet. Stinking empire. Or maybe we'll be destroyed by a giant domo. That would be interesting. And then, of course, there are always those who are worried about a nuclear holocaust. And I've discovered that there are a number of Christians who think the second coming is right around the corner, the second coming of Christ. And so they're scouring their Bibles, and especially the book of Revelation, trying to figure it out. Are these signs of the end of the world and that Jesus is coming soon? Well, first of all, although it may surprise some of our young people, ideas and sensational allegations about the end of the world, they're very common. Let me just give you a few examples here. The ancient Maya civilization had the end of one of their calendars on December 21st, 2012. And so there were all these books and websites and documentaries and movies that claimed the Mayans predicted the Earth would be destroyed or something like that on that date. And a lot of people bought into it. Well, the ancient Mayans didn't explain why the calendar ended there, and so some people think it's like this comic. I only had enough room to go up to 2012. Ha! That'll freak somebody out someday. Well, in 2011, Harold Camping, a Christian radio host, arrived at a date for the apocalypse. He said through a series of calculations that he claimed were based on the Jewish holidays and the lunar calendar and so forth. As it says on Wikipedia, it gained him a global following and millions of dollars of donations. Well, May 21st certainly came and went, and the same is true of his other date of October 21st. And then you may remember all of the doomsday predictions surrounding Y2K. I mean, they predicted everything from natural disasters to World War III to the worldwide shutdown of computer systems. You know, the so-called millennium bug, that was going to threaten things like banking systems, airplanes, our national defense weapon systems and so forth, leading to chaos all over the planet. And what happened? Nothing. And from what I've read, the same type of panic was actually true around the year Y1K, you know, AD 1000. Not the millennium bug, of course, but the fact that it was a new millennium. Although I guess technically the new millennium didn't start till 1001 and 2001. Anyway, if you do a bit of research, you'll discover that these predictions, they have happened hundreds of times. I found one website that documents over 200 failed end time predictions. And we're not talking about one guy in a basement. We're talking about popular predictions. Now, one of them that was interesting was in London in 1666. In addition to the Great Plague of London, which killed about 100,000 people, the Great Fire of London swept the city the same year and is estimated to have destroyed the homes of 70,000 people. And since 1666 was a millennium, 1,000 years, coupled with the mark of the beast, 666, many people were firmly convinced that it was the end. Well, it wasn't. All right, what about pandemics? Now, in 1918, the Spanish flu killed between 17 and 50 million people, and there are even higher estimates. In the 1300s, the Black Plague killed 30 to 60% of the population of Europe. Guess what some people claimed during those events? That they were signs of the end of time. They obviously weren't. Well, the point is, what makes people think that predictions about 2020 have any more credit than any of those other ones? All right, let's go to the Bible now. As you know, the Bible has quite a bit of predictive prophecy, but it avoids setting a time for the end of the world. It actually does the opposite. Jesus, Paul, and Peter all use the illustration of a thief that comes when you do not expect. The Thessalonian Christians, they had some confusion, some misunderstandings about the second coming, and so Paul had to explain some things in his two letters to them. 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief." In other words, we're always ready for it. While on earth, Jesus stated unequivocally, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone," Matthew 24:36. All right, let's think about this. If Jesus didn't even know it while he was on earth, doesn't it seem strange to you that so-called prophets or others today can know it? He went on to say, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." What's the point? Well, it was life as usual. Like the flood of Noah's day, it's going to be a total surprise, and it's going to come without warning. In the middle of some parables on being ready, Jesus said, "You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Luke 12:40. And going back to that thief illustration, you know, as it's been pointed out, a thief doesn't leave little hints that he's coming. Well, some people are saying, maybe the coronavirus is one of the plagues mentioned in Revelation 6 and Revelation 16. Now, I could be wrong, but besides being symbolic language, I personally think that's already happened. Revelation 1:1, the Apostle John said, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place." And it's a good question for the box or for Andy's Revelation class once it resumes, and then we can kick it around. But keep this in mind. We need to interpret difficult texts in light of the simple, straightforward ones. not the other way around. Now, I could spend a bunch of time here having us go to different passages, having us look at parables like the 10 virgins, but I know that you're already aware of this material, so I want to shift gears a bit. You see, even if you could figure it out, which I don't think you can, it's no good if you're not ready to stand before God. Look, Jesus might not come for thousands of years, or he might return before the end of this sermon, but there's something else to consider. As they say about life, you'll never get out alive. Statistics show that 10 out of 10 will die. If you eat well, sleep well, exercise, and drink a lot of water, guess what? You still die. I hate to break it to you, but we're all terminal. And you know that secret fantasy that you've got, that you're going to be the first person to cheat death and just continue to live on this earth forever? Maybe you'll get to be a human cyborg, or maybe a sparkly vampire named Edward will come and bite you. It ain't going to happen. And you might die of old age, or you might get a certain disease where you've got so many months to get your house in order. But then again, you might end up in a natural or unnatural disaster, or be given the wrong prescription, or get hit by a drunk driver, or a stray bullet, or have a fatal heart attack, or fall off a ladder and land wrong, or get hit on the head by a falling angel trumpet. It happens all the time. The cemeteries are filled with the old and the young. Are you ready? In the words of James, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We don't know the day of our death, and we don't know the day of the Lord's return, the day when our final destiny will forever be determined. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And so much for reincarnation. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That day when he'll either say, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," or the other. See, it's one thing to not be ready for a math test or a DMV test. It's quite another to not be ready for the judgment day. The judgment day is a coming reality. Will you and I be ready? Will that be the best day of our existence? Will that be a day of rejoicing, or will it be the worst day of our existence? And so I want to give you some practical advice on living prepared. This, of course, is Christianity 101 stuff, but nothing wrong with getting a reminder. It never hurts. First, resolve to improve your relationship with God. Now, you need to start by making sure you followed the biblical plan of salvation. The New Testament talks about the importance of believing the gospel, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith, and being baptized into Christ. Have you done those things? Well, if you have, it also talks about remaining faithful. So, what can help in that? Schedule time to read and meditate on God's word. Peter said, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." 1 Peter 2:2. There's a Bible reading chart out in the hallway, and we've got a few different Bible reading plans on the church website. But whatever you decide, resolve to spend some time each day being nourished by the word of God, even if it's just a little bit. Man does not live by bread alone. As it's been said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Then, schedule time for prayer. Prayer is very important. Prayer can keep us from sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to his disciples, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Our weak flesh needs to be shored up with prayer. Prayer can bring great inner peace. Paul told the Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer can change things. You know, James said the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. See, I believe there are so many things that God will not do until we ask. And how can you have a relationship without communication? I mean, what would your spouse think if you went a few days without speaking to him or her? Then schedule the time to be there when the saints meet to worship God. I know it's a little weird, of course, with the pandemic, but Luke 4:16, it says of Jesus, "And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath." Obviously, I'm not talking about emergencies and things like that. But in general, if God's people were meeting on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, where would Jesus be? You know where he'd be. And we know what the Hebrew writer told his recipients in their situation. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." If you remove a coal from the fire and the other coals, it will very quickly become black and cold. The same is true for a Christian. Get back in with the other coals. And set aside the money that you've purposed in your heart to give to the Lord's work. Proverbs 3:9, it says to honor the Lord from your wealth. And do you think anything has changed for Christians? In 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul told the Corinthians in their situation, "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And just remember that we don't really own anything, and we can't take it with us. So we're really just stewards. And as we like to say, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Next, resolve to improve your relationship with your spiritual family. Galatians 6:10, it says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Well, there are so many passages in the New Testament on loving and taking care of your brother. The one and other passages, they're everywhere. So let me give you some suggestions on loving the brethren. Start looking for opportunities for edification, building one another up. Sometimes a kind word or a card can make all the difference in the world. Look for opportunities to help one another physically. If a brother or sister is sick, well, take them some soup. If a brother or sister is moving or needs help with a project, you know, that's a perfect opportunity. It's also important to get in each other's homes, just not during a pandemic. Hospitality is a very important concept in the New Testament. It might be a good idea to have a different person or a different family over for a meal once in a while. And attend the church activities. You know, we need each other, and we should prefer this company over that of the world. And so we should look forward to and attend things like a Mother's Day brunch, or a youth group activity, a ladies' devo, a potluck, and so forth. And then resolve to improve your relationship with your physical family and friends. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this because you already know. Work on your relationship with your spouse. Fulfill your responsibility as a parent. Honor your parents, part of which is taking care of them in their old age. And be a good and loyal friend. Most people on their deathbeds are not thinking, "Man, I wish I would have spent more time watching TV or with my hobby or on my cell phone." But rather, more along the lines of, "Man, I wish I would have spent more time with family and good friends." And finally, resolve to improve your relationship with the world. Matthew chapter 5, you know this passage. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We need to be mindful of those around us who are watching us and who need to hear the gospel. And so, stand up for the things that are right and against the things that are sinful. Be kind and helpful and look for ways to meet others' needs. Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 is a good example. Keep your eyes and your ears open for any opportunity to say something for Christ or to invite someone to church. Now, don't be a wild-eyed religious fanatic, but always be ready for Christ to use you as his mouthpiece. And start praying that God will open doors of opportunity for you to be a good influence and to share the gospel. Paul, he asked them to pray for that in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Well, my question is this. What value can be placed on being prepared and knowing that you are prepared? There are no guarantees for tomorrow. And so we need to be prepared. We need to live each day as if it were the last. 2020 might not get you, but some year will. You are just a vapor or mist. Make the most of your mist. This year, yeah, it's been pretty rough. But the Bible is very clear that this is a cursed earth and bad things are supposed to happen. And you might want to check out the book of Job sometime. What the coronavirus should do is remind us that this world is not our home.